So Psalms 25 verses 1 through 5 is going to be my opening text as we continue our study about awareness. We're going to talk this morning specifically about, are we aware of the principle of the path? So Psalms 25, 1 through 5, it says, "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause. Show me your ways, O Lord, and teach me your paths. Lead me in your truths and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day." And then if you would find Proverbs chapter 4, just turn to the right. It's the next book in your Bible. Proverbs chapter 4, we're going to begin in the 18th verse. And God's word reads this way, "But the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is like darkness, and they do not know what makes them stumble. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ears to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead, and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established, and do not turn to the right or to the left. Remove your foot from evil." A path is a road or a way that is well traveled. It's commonly used in a figurative sense to refer to one's beliefs or behavior. We would say it indicates our lifestyle or the choices that we make. It's referred to over 125 times in the book of Psalms and in the book of Proverbs. Therefore, it's a very important subject matter for us to study. It is used also in the synonym of the way, and that phrase is used also well over 100 times in the book of Psalms and the book of Proverbs. When we talk about a path, we're talking about a way, or we're talking about a road, and that road is something, or that path or that way is something that's very significant, but we have to be aware of the different paths that are before us in life. It's not just a singular path, because our life is made up of many different relationships and responsibilities. So when we're talking about this path, we're going to talk about the all-inclusiveness of this path. And you can be on the right path in certain areas of your life and be struggling on another path in other areas of your life. And if you're in that place, you're not alone, because God doesn't see failures. What does God see? God sees learners. And because we're on a learning curve, there's some areas in our life where we're more receptive and open to God's instruction or to His counsel. And there's other areas we really haven't embraced, or we're not that excited about, or we're not that aware of our need in that area of our life. So the book of Psalms and the book of Proverbs, they cover a wide range of themes. And I put this in your notes. That includes praise, prophecy, pain, petition, and poetry. You know, you love it when a preacher puts all the P's together right there. Sort of helps you to remember. They use allegories, metaphors, and they use contrast, comparative examples to provide instruction, inspiration, wisdom. They also give us warnings in our life, which makes them a rich resource for those who desire a closer walk with the Lord. Probably early in my Christian walk, I was encouraged to read a proverb a day and do that for a year. And in doing so, I would go through the book of Proverbs 12 different times. And there are several times that I have done that in my walk with the Lord, and I've always benefited from the rich counsel of the book of Proverbs. Now, the book of Psalms is a little bit more of a challenge, because in order to read the book of Psalms in 30 days, you have to read 5 psalms a day, and some of the psalms are pretty lengthy. But you know, you could still, over the course of a couple months, read through 150 psalms, and then in the course of the year, you could go through that counsel 6 times. So if you made a commitment that maybe not today, but at some point, hey, I'm going to start to learn what the book of Psalms and what the book of Proverbs is really all about and the message and how it's communicated, because the authors use so many different means in which to try to help us to understand God's ways or God's path or God's purposes. And so anything from the great illustrations to the allegories, to the metaphors, to the contrast comparative moments, I think there's a lot that we can receive. Sometimes in the book of Psalms and the book of Proverbs, there's just a flat, straight line truth. I mean, he's not the psalmist or the writer of the book of Proverbs. It isn't, you know, trying to sugarcoat it. They just say things the way that they are. Let me give you an example. I'll use the phrase way. Twice in the book of Proverbs, both in chapter 11 and I think in chapter 14, the writer of the book of Proverbs says, there is a way that seems right unto the man, but the end of it is death. Now, there's no sugarcoating. There's no misunderstanding that statement. That's not an allegory. That's not a metaphorical statement. That's not contrast comparison. What it is, okay, there's a way that you think is going to lead to life, but if it doesn't, then you better be aware that it's leading you down a road of destruction and possible devastation or death. There's two words that make the Bible come alive. So I'm going to use these two words, and then I'm going to use their sister or their companions with them to help you to understand how these four words all work together. So the first two words are life and death. The Bible is really a mystery until you understand what the word life and death means in light of eternity. And there are examples and plenty of instructions when it says life and death in Scripture. It's talking about life and death. It's not talking about just the here and now. It's talking about the whole of life. Everything that it encompasses, everything that it ever has been, everything that it is, everything that it will be. And in the same way, death is in that same category, because we never cease to exist. We just transition from this life into the life that is to come. And that life that is to come for some people is not eternal life, but it's eternal separation from God, which is synonymous with death. Now, the sister words or the companion words that go with life is blessing, that go with death is curse. And the Bible also has a lot to say about blessings and cursings. And some people think that some people just have a silver spoon in the mouth and they live a blessed life, while other people, you know, have a rougher road and they're cursed. And we're going to look at what Scripture has to say so that we understand that God wants all of us to experience life and blessing and wants us to avoid death and curses. But the path has a lot to communicate to us and has a lot to reveal to us. So here is the principle of the path. The principle of the path is decisions, not intentions, determine whether one is blessed or cursed. Your decisions, not your intentions, determine whether one is blessed or cursed. Yogi Berra, that great philosopher of baseball, said, if you don't know where you're going, any path will take you there. And that's the truth. So the principle of the path is, it is no respecter of persons. It shows no favoritism, no partiality. It is what it is. It's simply a path. It's a way. It's a road. It's like a mirror. It only reflects and reveals the decision that an individual makes. It doesn't make those decisions for the individual. Therefore, the path can't take credit for the blessing or be blamed for the curses that one experiences. And we have to be aware that in this life, there is blessing and there is curses. This is a theme that's written all throughout Scripture. It begins in the book of Genesis after the fall of man. There was a curse that was pronounced upon the earth. But in the midst of that curse, God also provided a path for His blessing to be experienced in the midst of a fallen world. When God refers to the path, it is all-inclusive, which means it reveals what we believe and in whom we trust in every area of our life. Truly, in every area. As I stated earlier, you and I can be on the right path when it comes to accepting Jesus Christ as our Savior. But in the same way, in the same sense, we could also be on a different path with the Lord because we haven't submitted to His kingship or lordship. So, you and I both know the value of Jesus as our Savior because we have sinned and we need a Savior and we open up our heart and welcome Him. But there's another step that we take, and that is allowing Him to be the Lord of our life and really confessing the lordship of Jesus. So we surrender our life in bits and pieces. Have you discovered that about yourself? That you'll welcome God in certain areas of your thought life or your relationship or your finances or your attitude or your work ethic, but you may not necessarily embrace Him in other areas of your life. So this is an important principle. Let's talk about the all-inclusiveness of life. Think about your life, everything that it encompasses, all the people, all the responsibilities, all the dreams, all the plans. How much is Jesus a part of your conversations in all of those areas? In our nation, I've been reading recently, as you guys know, we're in an election year. I'm sort of stating the obvious, but and in this season, and historically, we've never been, we have been divided at times as a nation. So, you know, history teaches us that, you know, we're not maybe at the worst hour, but we're not at a real great time in our nation's history. And when I'm thinking about and praying about this upcoming election, you know, I realize that there's a polarizing factor with this, and that there is pressure, especially if you have a voice or you have influence in people's lives, to take a certain stance or to stand on a certain platform and proclaim a certain message. And especially if you're an evangelical Christian, you're a born-again Christian, or then you're pressured and you feel the pressure to align yourself with a certain political party. And if you don't do so, then you're not really standing up for what's right or true or just. But this is what I've discovered, is that I don't know that that's God's complete or all-inclusive instruction when it comes to my responsibilities or duties as a pastor or your responsibilities as a Christian. What our responsibility is to stay on God's side, to find out what is right and acceptable before Him, be in agreement with that, but not align ourselves with things that we cannot say yes and amen to. And this is not a tightrope. This is a matter of staying on a path to where you don't allow the pressure of people to pull you away from the purposes of God. Because there's much more that's at stake than just our pocketbook or our welfare or our comfort. What's at stake right now is the overall fulfillment and the bigger picture of a plank and a platform being put together for another time in another season for the Antichrist. When we as the people of God begin to understand that we have to stay on God's side, stay on God's path, and follow His will and His purposes, because people are going to be pulling on you, they're going to be asking for your opinion, they're going to ask what you think, they're going to want you to, you know, state your beliefs along these lines. And right now, I'll be as honest as I can be, as transparent as I need to be, and that is that I know that this nation outside of a great awakening and revival within the church is on a slippery slope downward. And all indications show that. You can see it in the structure of the family. You can see it in the structure of our government. You can even see it within the commitment of communities of believers to the church. we are in a place where we're in the valley of decision, and people have to understand that there is a path that is revealing where their heart really is. And we're not here to judge or to criticize. All of us have to be aware and pay attention to the different paths that we're allowing our mind to travel down, or our conversations, or even our physical feet. Because life is filled with first, I put this in your notes, because life is filled with first, decisions that we've never had to make, the Lord gives us instruction to help us get to get on path, the path of His blessings, in case we've wandered. The path creates opportunity for us to become aware of where we truly are in light of where we know we need to be with the Lord. And thank God, the Lord is merciful, He's patient, He's just, and He's righteous. And that's why we're not consumed, is because the Lord is good, and He's endeavoring to shine a light on the path that we need to be taking. So our lives are not made up of a bunch of disconnected decisions, but the sum of them all. And that's an important truth that helps us with our awareness. It prevents us from blaming others, and it helps us to take personal responsibility for our own attitude and actions, which is something that in some circles in our nation is a struggle. It's easier to blame, it's easier to find fault, it's easier to criticize than it is to reflect and to actually ponder where our feet are walking, where our mind is going, what our hands are handling, you know, what our words are communicating. It's so much simpler for some people to just blame their parents, to blame, you know, the economy, to blame their lot in life, rather than to take personal responsibility. Now, I want to say that if I was the enemy, and I'm not, but if I was the devil, just hypothetically, one of the things that I would do is I would endeavor with every ounce of my ability or influence, I would try to get people not to get into the Word of God. Because the Word of God shines a light to a path that leads to God's blessing, and it protects us from a path that leads to death and curses. And if I can take away the standard of light that God gave to humanity, I can cause them to wander off into darkness and to take paths that are not pleasing unto the Lord. I can cause them to be divisive, hateful. I can cause them to be prejudiced. I can cause them to be critical and condescending because they don't have light. And without light, they don't have an instruction. And without instruction, they don't have knowledge of what God's will is. So if I was the enemy, I'd shut down all avenues possible to spiritual growth, development, maturity, and I would encourage people that the pleasures of this life are much more fulfilling and much more rewarding than sowing to your spirit and giving time to the Word of God. I would encourage and I would make their life so full, so hectic, so busy. I would make people feel like they are so important and that they have to be involved in everything and know everything, and I would make life so weighty that they would worry and they would stay up at night and get a hole in their soul as well as a hole in their gut. I would cause them to be glued to TV for knowledge, for insight, for information. I would keep them away from history and all the lessons that it would teach, and I would cause them to believe that they are greater than any generation that has ever preceded. I would fill their head with prideful thoughts. I would cause them to be more codependent on technology rather than problem solving. I would make life very, very, very challenging. And how many of you know that's exactly what the devil's doing? It's exactly what he's doing. So he's presenting to each and every person temptations. He wants to take your time because he knows time is a very valuable commodity. He wants you to waste your time, to misplace your time, to not value or take care of time. And he wants those things because he wants access to our thought life. He wants us to go down a certain path in the way that we think, because the path just reveals what we believe, and therefore it determines how we behave. And if I can convince somebody, you know, that there's a better way, there's an easier way through deception, then I can control that individual. And that's what the enemy wants to do. He wants to control. I wrote down this statement. It's not in your notes, but if you're a note taker, you might want to consider it, that a mistake made more than once is not a mistake, it's a choice. And somehow we struggle as a society calling it a choice. But it is. Our choices reveal our beliefs and also show where we are in our maturity. Hosea 4:6, the prophet said that God's people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. That's why I use the analogy that I just did. If the enemy can get people to devalue the counsel and the instruction of the Word of God, then he can begin to destroy them. He can destroy them individually, as a family, as communities, ultimately as a nation. So here's something that we need to protect ourselves from, is a ho-hum attitude. And we need to also protect ourselves from just believing that we're not as bad as another individual. So we have to guard our heart in that way. I've given you several different references, all of which we're not going to be able to cover, but in the time that I have remaining to share with you this morning, I want us to go to Psalms 1. And then we're going to go to Luke chapter 6 and then to 1 Peter chapter 3. And we're going to look at the principle of the path. And once again, the principle of the path teaches us decisions, not intentions, determine whether one is blessed or cursed. In Psalms chapter 1, it says, "Blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the paths of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree." What kind of tree? A tree that's planted by the rivers of water. And this tree is going to do what? Brings forth its fruit in its season. And also, its leaf shall not wither. And whatever he does or she does is going to prosper. Now, that's the path that God wants for us. So the path that God has for us is a blessed path. But along that path, how many of you know that there's going to be alternative routes that you can take? The enemy is going to send people into your path that are trying to get you to stand with them. There are people that don't have a moral compass. They don't have a conscience. They don't have good intentions. They're not thinking of your well-being. They have their agendas, their thoughts, their plans in mind. And they're trying to pull you off the blessed path onto their path. And they're saying, there's more people that are on my path, therefore my path must be the right path. But the majority isn't always right. And Scripture also tells that story. Scripture talks about a remnant of people that would believe God. It talks about a company of believers. It indicates that in the end times, that if people were not aware of guarding or protecting their heart, that even the wisest and the most mature among us could fall away or slip onto a different path. So it's not what's what you've known in years past that matters today. It's what you're currently aware of and walking in that matters right now. I thank God for the foundation of faith in each of our lives, but we have to have a current, abiding, ongoing relationship with the Lord so that we can be aware that there's other people that the enemy is sowing into our path to try to get us off our road and onto their road. And it likens them, and it puts them in three categories. Don't stand with those that oppose God or those that delight and find pleasure in sin. If people are finding pleasure and delight in sin, they can't be your counselors. I mean, it just has to be that cut and dry. It doesn't mean that they don't have value, that God doesn't love them, but they cannot be your counselors. They can't be the standard of truth in your life. God and His Word, so that you stay on His path, so you experience His blessing, have to be. And this gets tough because some of these people that God sends are people that are in our own family. You know that to be true. Jesus said that in the end time, there would be, He said, I'm coming and I'm bringing a sword into the world. And this sword is going to bring a divisive aspect into relationships to where you're going to know a father and a mother sometimes are against a son or a daughter, or son and daughter or mother-in-law are against a father-in-law or son. I mean, Jesus was preparing us for the days in which we live, and also to say that just because you're on this path and I'm on this path doesn't mean that everybody else is on this path or that anybody else wants sometimes to be on this path. Because in this message is also the overarching truth that God will never violate an individual's will. But everybody will stand before the Lord based on their choices and what they willed to do with this great life that God gave them. And that's a reality, and none of us are excluded from that. It goes on and he says, but we delight in the law of the Lord. And in verse 4 says, the ungodly, those that don't know God, they're not like this. Why? Because they're walking in darkness. And God doesn't want them to walk in darkness. There was a time I was walking in darkness, but thank God someone brought me the light. And the light showed me the way to Jesus. The ungodly are not so, but they're like the chaff which the wind drives away. The chaff isn't profitable. That's why the wind can drive it away. It has no market value. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgments, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way, here's that phrase, the way of the righteous, but here's that phrase again, the way of the ungodly shall perish. So this is a psalm that reminds us that, you know, there are a couple different paths that people can walk on, but don't let people pull you off the path that you need to stay on. Luke's Gospel, chapter 6. And you guys are quiet. Either I've stepped on some toes, or you're reflecting, or you're thinking, you're pondering. And I know when I start talking about some of the aspects of politics in our nation, honestly, we're so divisive that whoever gets elected, we better be praying for them, because my goodness, what a mighty task they have before us to deal with a bunch of stubborn sheep that have all dug in their heels. Have you discovered, as I have, if you've been aware and awake, that our nation at one time, which had two parties that worked hand in hand and for the betterment of our nation, now just like to sit and fuss and fight? They don't want to fix things. They don't want to solve problems. They don't want to resolve issues. The moment that one says, we believe in this, the other, just out of spite, takes the opposite advantage. And Jesus said, a nation divided against itself, what? Shall not stand. Our nation is not on a good path. And how did our nation get to this place? Well, it started with us individually. And then it bled over into our families, because what parents believe, they pass on to their children. And then what did that happen? It happened because it started to influence the way that people thought about the elected officials and who they should be and what should get them elected. And most people started voting their pocketbook instead of their principles. And most people started getting away from the truth of God's word and the principles of righteousness and just and what's right before the Lord and lost their way and started voting for people that they agreed with. But what did we say earlier? We need to stay in agreement with God. What's God say about this? What's God's word say about this? It's interesting that Jesus, in interacting with the leaders of his time, agreed and wholeheartedly said to some, you're really close, you're on the right path, you're in the right direction, you're so close to the kingdom of God. And then those same people, on a different subject matter, he would say, get behind me, you don't know what spirit you're of. Which leads me to a conclusive resolve in my own mind. They were really close to God in some areas of their life, and they were lost in other areas. Could it be that the church of Jesus Christ is lost because we have become more political than Christ-centered? I know pastors that they will not allow a certain party into their church. They'll preach them right out of their church. And the last I knew that God sees people differently than what we do right now. And he's wanting to interact with them differently. But these are things that, you know, I know when I talk about them, it gets people to, some agree with me, some disagree. And I'm okay with that. And I'm okay with the discussion. And I don't have to be 100% right on anything. I can see areas where I need more light, where I need instruction, where I need perspective. But when you talk about the big picture and you talk about what's hurting our nation, it's an us against them mentality right now. It's very, very harmful. And this reveals where people's beliefs are, and it's driving their behavior. And it's what? Sort of a reflection of the path that they're on. Proverbs 3 and 4, I gave you that text, but let's look at Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 20 through 26. This is a Luke's account of the Beatitudes, which just tell us, you know, the road to God's blessing. And these are the roads we need to be on. Then he lifted up his eyes towards his disciples and he said, blessed are the poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. And he's talking about poor in spirit there, or broken in spirit, or contrite in spirit. He said, blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. And the hunger he's indicating there is your hunger for God and righteousness. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. And he's talking about a brokenness and a mourning over the lack of godliness among the people. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you and they revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. Then he pronounces a woe, verse 24 through 26. But woe to you who are rich. And he's talking about those that have means, would not share or contribute to those that do not. For you have received your consolation, and woe to you who are full or satisfied but aren't willing to share or contribute with those that are hungry. And he says, and you're going to be hungry, and woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. And woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. So there's two analogies with this portion of scripture. There's the one where he's talking about the poor and he's talking about the rich, correct? He's talking about those that hunger and those that are full. He's talking about those that mourn and he's talking about those that laugh. And these have allegories or metaphors in both ways. He's talking about the condition of one's soul, and he's also talking about the behavior or the conduct of one's life. And the condition of the soul is driving or determining the behavior of one's actions. So if one is saying, you know, hey, I'm okay, or I'm full, or I'm happy, And they're not considering that God has blessed them to be a blessing. So this is the role of the path. So the principle of the path is that our intentions, not our decisions, determine whether we're blessed or cursed. But here is the role of the path, is that when we're blessed, we need to be a blessing to others and not just consider ourselves. If you're in a good place, you need to help others get into a good place. If God has blessed you, you need to be a blessing to others. If God has satisfied you, you need to satisfy and be a blessing to others. I know people that are open to the Lord in certain areas, but you start talking about, I'll talk about another thing. Since I'm down this road and you guys are on board with loving me so much, let's talk about finances. I've used this analogy, so I'll use it and I'll just move on because it says enough within itself. I mean, there's some people when you begin to teach them the Word of God, God's Word, God's instruction has to say about their money, they shut down and they say, "You can't talk to me about money. That's my money. I worked hard for it." And what's that an indicator of? Their mind's just on the wrong path. And we need to serve them, and we need to help them, and we need to be patient with them, and we need to be, you know, kind to them, but we need to keep instructing them, because faith will come by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But there's some people, but they'll just shut you down. They'll just lock it down. And that's unfortunate. And then my last scripture, then I'll be done. But the analogy, can I use my analogy? Someone give me permission. All right. Thank you. I needed your permission, your blessing. We're going to turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. Is that when you ask for God's people to support God's work, you know, some people grab their dollar bill so tight they make George Washington cry and they make the eagle squeak. We call that tight. They're a little tight. First Peter chapter 3, verse 8 through 17. Talking about the path that God has for us. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing. Knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. See, that's the whole purpose of the path. I didn't know about this path until I was 13. And then someone shined a light on this path. And I've been endeavoring to walk on this path for all those years. I haven't stayed on this path all the time. But thank God there's a way back to the path if I get off. But the purpose of the path, after you understand the principle of it, the purpose is I'm here to be a blessing. I have life. And with this life, I'm blessed. And with these blessings, I cannot keep them to myself. I have to distribute them. Verse 10. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and let his lips speak and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to the prayers. Face of the Lord is against those who do evil.
Thank you for listening to today's message. We hope that it encouraged or inspired you to God's best. If you have any questions about today's message, need prayer, or would like to learn more about Living Word Fellowship, please call 641-828-7119 or visit us at lwfknoxville.com.